Enter in with me now to this national event, which brings to the heart and mind the humanity of aborted children like nothing else.
Now, the End Abortion Podcast by Priests for Life.
Our scripture reading comes from the book of Deuteronomy, the 21st chapter, verses 1 to 9. If in the land which the Lord your God gives you to possess, anyone is found slain, lying in the open country, and it is not known who killed him, then your elders and your judges shall come forth, and they shall measure the distance to the cities that are around him who was slain. The elders of the city, which is nearest to the slain man, shall take a heifer, which has never been worked, and which has not pulled in the yoke, and the elders of that city shall bring the heifer down to a valley with running water, which is neither plowed nor sown, and shall break the heifer's neck there in the valley. And the priests, the sons of Levi, shall come forward, for the Lord your God has chosen them to minister to him and to bless in the name of the Lord. And by their word, every dispute and every assault shall be settled. And all the elders of that city nearest to the slain man shall wash their hands over the heifer whose neck was broken in the valley, and they shall testify, "Our hands did not shed this blood, neither did our eyes see it shed. Forgive, O Lord, thy people Israel, whom thou hast redeemed, and set not the guilt of innocent blood in the midst of thy people Israel, but let the guilt of blood be forgiven them. So shall you purge the guilt of innocent blood from your midst when you do what is right in the sight of the Lord." The word of the Lord. Well, brothers and sisters, it is a joy to be back here at the Pine Ridge Church in Orlando. Pastor Cloclasier, thank you very much for having me again. I feel very much at home here, and I am sure all the rest of you do as well, whether you are regular attendees of this church or from other places, other denominations. We are brought together today across the spectrum of the body of Christ to do something that every Christian, no matter what part of the body of Christ they come from or what their history is, we're here to do something that every Christian does by definition, and that is to proclaim and to reaffirm the truth that Jesus is Lord. And if Jesus is Lord, as we proclaim, as we live, as we tell the world, and as we rejoice in, then nobody else is. Not even a parent, not a doctor, not a governor, not a president, not a king. Only one is Lord of human life, and his name is Jesus Christ. And that's why Christians can come together to defend human life against those who think that they are Lord, who think that they have the power of life and death. And we stand there and we defend not just the rights of that baby. We defend the rights of the baby's creator. We defend the rights of the only one who is Lord of that child, whose name is Jesus. That's why this pro-life commitment is so inherently Christian, so intrinsically an aspect of being a disciple of Christ. To love God with our whole heart and mind and soul and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves, Jesus says, that summarizes it. Those are the law and the prophets. And so to love the Lord our God with our whole heart and mind and soul and strength is to acknowledge this. Only he has dominion over human life. And furthermore, those whom he loves, we love. If he went ahead by his own free choice and created us to begin with, and there's no other explanation as to why we exist, He created us, then He loves us. It's out of His love that He made us. And so to love the Lord with all our heart means, Lord, all those You love, I love too. All those You defend, so do I defend. All those whom You value, I value. And I value them because You value them. To love our neighbor as ourselves. As ourselves. Like ourselves. Recognizing that they are equal to us. Recognizing that if we have value, so do they. Recognizing that no matter what differences might separate them from us in terms of size or age or background or being in the womb or outside the womb, love your neighbor as a person like yourself. Don't let any differences that exist between you and your characteristics and your neighbor's characteristics make you think they are any less your neighbor. Make you think they are any less deserving of the respect and protection that your dignity makes you worthy of. Love your neighbor as yourself. Certainly, this great commandment is at the heart of what we do in the pro-life movement. Now, today, there is another commandment that we find both in the Old and the New Testament that we also recall and recommit ourselves to do. And that is remember. God is always exhorting us to remember. You know, God, we always think of Him as almighty, and He is. He can do anything. He's all powerful. But technically, there are certain things, and this sounds very strange to say, but there are certain things that we can do that God cannot do. Unfortunately, sin. God cannot sin. We can. But there's another thing that we can do that not even God can do. And that is to forget. Sadly, we have a capacity that the Almighty doesn't have. We have a power, but it's a destructive power that God doesn't have. We forget. We forget, first of all, the truth that we were just reflecting on, that we proclaim together as Christians, that He is Lord, He has dominion, He alone. We forget it. And in forgetting that, we forget the dignity of human life. We forget the sacred worth of even the smallest of human lives. And we forget what we prayed this morning from Psalm 139. That in the secret places, in our mother's womb, by His creative hand, God fearfully and wonderfully made us. He did things that modern science is still just scratching the surface of understanding. How does the human person come together? How is this possible? What mind can be behind this? And what love? Fearfully and wonderfully made. And Scripture tells us, and this was an exhortation given to the Israelites, because God, He protected them in a wonderful way. He preserved them in a marvelous fashion. He called them into being as His own people. He gave them the law. He revealed Himself to them. One of my favorite verses from the prophets, "Blessed are we, O Israel, for what pleases God is known to us." It's what a blessing to know what God wants. So many people believe in God. They say, "Well, I don't know what He thinks, though. I'm not sure what He wants me to do, and I'm not sure what He thinks of me." We know, because God has chosen to speak to us. Blessed are we know what the Lord wants and what pleases Him. And so He did wonderful things for His people, revealing the law, revealing the covenant, bringing them together as a people, and then protecting them. And when God brought the plagues on the Egyptians, how He protected His people and then led them out by His mighty hand and drowned Pharaoh and his chariots and charioteers in the waters of the Red Sea. and then led his people through the desert and fed his people in the desert and encouraged his people even when they got so tired of the journey. And it's incredible to think about this. They said at a certain point, we're tired of this wretched food. We don't know when this journey is going to end. Let's go back. Let's go back to Egypt. Yeah, we were slaves there, but at least we were able to have some food and drink. We're tired of this manna from heaven. They grumbled. They got tired. But God faithfully, wonderfully took care of them. So when the Israelites would celebrate the Passover, once in the promised land and they were protected, and then of course the miracles and the God's favor continued. Because you went into the promised land, yeah, it was the promised land, but they still had their enemies, they had to fight. God continued to protect and sustain them. He continued to remind them about the covenant by sending the prophets. And so the Passover was meant to be, and is, a ceremony of remembrance to carry out the biblical command, do not forget the works of the Lord. Don't forget how wonderfully he made you. Don't forget how wonderfully he saved you. And of course, now we, in the new and eternal covenant, say that with an even deeper awareness and sense of awe, and with an even deeper sense of urgency to remember, because when we, as the new people of God in Christ, remember the works of the Lord, we're not just remembering being brought out of Egypt and seeing our enemies drowned in the waters of the Red Sea. We remember being brought out of the kingdom of sin and death and Satan and hell and seeing our enemies destroyed in the waters of baptism and rising into the new life of Christ. We see the cross. We see the blood shed for us. We see sin nailed to the cross and canceled out. We see the kingdom of death overturned, destroyed. We see Christ rising from the dead, ascending into heaven, bringing our humanity there to the right hand of God. Do not forget the works of the Lord. Amen. So we're here to remember. And we as Christians remember these works every day. But today we remember a certain aspect of what's going on in our Christian journey. We remember those children, works of the Lord themselves, who are most forgotten. Most forgotten. Brothers and sisters, there is an unbelievable blind spot in our culture, in our nation, in our church. There is an incredible blind spot to an entire segment of humanity, to an entire age group of people, ironically, those in the weakest, most defenseless, most dependent stage of human life. In so many ways, the most important in terms of the direction that the rest of our lives will take, physically and psychologically, the time of the most radical development of our bodies. These children in the womb, what a blind spot it is when in public policy, this is the only group of people who do not have a right to life. The only group. Sure, there are people at all stages of life who don't have the adequate amount of rights, whether it's to education or health care or any kind of social needs that they have or things they deserve. Sure, there are plenty of people whose rights are disregarded, whose daily lives need to be improved, whose needs are crying out to be met by the people of God. But there's only one group that doesn't have life itself protected. These children in the womb. And we have this blind spot by which, as a culture, we ourselves and various church leaders and various political leaders can come along and speak all sorts of high-sounding rhetoric about justice, about serving the needy, about taking care of the weak and the defenseless, about loving our neighbor, taking care of the poor. And they're not raising a word about the unborn. Not saying a thing about the children in the womb. Decrying violence, yes. Decrying the violence in our streets. Decrying the violence of terrorism. Domestic violence. Gun violence. All kinds of violence. How is it that so many rightly denounce all types of violence and never mention the violence of abortion? What's the explanation of that? Have they forgotten how to count? Because there is nothing that takes more lives than abortion. There's nothing, there's no crime, there's no disease, no war, no act of terrorism, not poverty, not AIDS, nothing. Not capital punishment, certainly not global warming. Nothing takes more lives than abortion, and yet on no other issue are we more silent. Something's wrong. We forget. God doesn't. We do. We forget them as they're developing in the womb. We forget them as the proper objects of legal protection. We forget them in all the legal arguments and the court decisions. There's all kinds of strange exceptions in the law. We have laws across this nation on the state and federal level whereby an act of violence against a pregnant mother, if that baby is harmed or killed, is counted as having two victims, and the baby counts. But the exception is if you go in there and deliberately kill the child by abortion. Example I often use, you can have in one, if as is the case in most states, you do indeed have the recognition of the unborn child as a victim. If a mom is in a car and is driving or being driven to an abortion facility to have the baby inside of her killed, and if on the way driving to that abortion facility, her car is struck by a drunk driver and that child is killed, that driver gets charged for the death of that same baby that she was on her way to kill. We've got a blind spot. We've got a blind spot, brothers and sisters, when in elections like we are now, in the next election year, a very important election year, we've got people campaigning for candidates and parties that, again, pride themselves on standing up for the weakest and the smallest and advancing human rights and social justice, except they think it should be okay to kill these babies in the womb. And so we've got a day of remembrance today because we remember these children not only as they are developing in the womb, making every effort to reach and save them and help their moms and dads and families to choose life for those children. We remember them in the legal arguments and in the political campaigns. We speak up for the unborn. We remember. But today we're remembering in a particular way that God told the people there in the book of Deuteronomy that we read to remember as well. We remember the ones who've already been killed. Along with remembering the ones who have been killed or who might be killed, why is it important to remember the ones who already have been killed by abortion? Well, because, brothers and sisters, that's what we do for human beings. Those that we know, that we love, who have died. Why do we have cemeteries in the first place? Why don't we just, once the person has died, say, well, they are gone now, and just dispose of the body and just go on with life and forget? No, we don't forget. We don't want to forget our loved ones who have died. So we memorialize them, and we have the cemeteries, and we have those stones. Stones are solid. They last. It's amazing, isn't it, to go to an old cemetery? You see stones there, 1852, 1799. You go to old cemeteries. It's amazing just to think that the stones themselves are still there. So we use stones, the solidity, the durability, is meant to symbolize the fact that so should our memory be durable and last and be strong and not be distracted. We don't forget those that we love. We love the unborn. They are our brothers and sisters. So some years ago, and I, in doing this Priest for Life work, had been participating in many different funeral services for the unborn, and at various times we would bury these babies. And you know, the sad thing is, most of the time, the vast majority of the time, when it comes to babies killed by abortion, the bodies do disappear. They are thrown away. Abortion facilities will incinerate them. Abortion facilities will literally grind them up and flush them down into the sewers. Or they will let them be carted off by medical waste companies. Or they will just throw them in the dumpster sitting outside the abortion facility. Or they'll just throw them into a landfill somewhere. And this is how, by the way, many of these bodies have been found, sometimes by accident, sometimes by those going to recover them deliberately. Bodies found in the dumpsters outside of abortion facilities. Sometimes bodies of aborted babies have been found out in open fields. Other times, like the case in Los Angeles, and I led this memorial service on this day of National Day of Remembrance a number of years at the site of the largest number of aborted babies buried. That's out in Los Angeles. It's a cemetery called the Oddfellows Cemetery. Back in the mid-80s, some workers came across one of those gigantic container bins, size of a truck, and were overwhelmed by the terrible stench coming from inside the bin and discovered that there were bodies in there. They were aborted babies, 16,500 of them. And there ensued a legal dispute which dragged on for some years about whether or not they could be buried with a religious service. And ultimately they were buried, and all those bodies are there in that cemetery in Los Angeles. Some graves have thousands. Other graves have hundreds. Others have just a few or one. But today, at approximately 50 of these places around our country, including right here, where there are babies buried, people are gathering and they are remembering. Because we remember why they are our brothers and sisters, and a culture of life remembers those who have died. The way that we treat these children, the way that we remember these children now, is a prophecy of what's going to happen in the future, because we are mourning and grieving. When you think about all these babies that are buried and all the many, many more that were never buried, so many are not mourning or grieving, but when we come to the point as a culture that we really take ownership for the deeds that have been done and recognize the evil that has occurred, what mourning there will be. We will have mourning and weeping across the land, and today is a prophetic foreshadowing of that. As we and thousands of our fellow believers today are gathering at these grave sites, the sorrow that we have, the broken hearts that we beg God to give us, the tears that we shed for these babies, this is a prophecy. When we have a broken heart over these babies is when we will finally be able to protect them and put an end to this holocaust of abortion. So today is prophetic. It is also a call to healing. It is a call that we echo through our Silent No More campaign, because at many of these grave sites, just as we had this morning, moms of aborted babies will speak up. Dads of aborted babies will speak up. Siblings, grandparents, it affects the whole family. And they will say, yes, we remember. We are not going to forget our child. And the invitation goes out today, therefore, for healing as we pray at these grave sites. And by the way, there are many memorial services at memorial stones where there are not babies buried, but nevertheless, people are remembering and they have the stones there. In all of these instances, what we want to happen today is that the message of healing, the invitation to healing, goes forth, and that people know the words we read in Deuteronomy. That when there is blood shed on the land, all the people on the land must answer for it. Because today we are remembering, we are honoring, we are grieving, we are inviting to healing, but we're also doing one more thing. We are doing what this passage from Deuteronomy urges us to do. We are claiming responsibility. We're saying, Lord, if innocent blood was shed on this land, that involves me. Even if I don't know who shed the blood, even if I didn't see the deed done, it involves me. Because this is on the land that I too live, and this is blood like my blood. It's human blood. We are all one blood. And so the responsibility for doing something was articulated by God. You know, this is a very fascinating passage because, in a sense, God is asking these people to ask forgiveness for a sin they didn't commit. I mean, if we commit our sin, we acknowledge our sin, oh, Lord, forgive me, Lord, have mercy. We're acknowledging because we're guilty. But if it's a sin that somebody else committed, in fact, in the prayer here in Deuteronomy, God says, here's how you should pray. Lord, we don't know who did this, but forgive us. See this connection? And this is something so many of our fellow believers don't think about. Oh yeah, I'm against abortion. I would never do it. But if somebody else wants to do it, that's none of my business. And Scripture's telling us here, you know what? It is your business. Innocent blood is shed on the land. You've got to do something about it. First of all, ask forgiveness from God. Because maybe the person who did it isn't asking that forgiveness. And what does the blood do when the blood is shed on the land? We know it from the very first bloodshed that happened. It cries out. Abel couldn't speak, but his blood could. And it did. It cries out. Where is your brother? God said to Cain. And Cain gave the same lame excuse that the Supreme Court gave in 1973 when it legalized abortion in Roe versus Wade. The court said, we don't know when human life begins. And Cain, when God said, where is your brother, said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? The blood cries out. We respond today. And we said, Lord, in fact, we're in an even more serious situation than they were because they were told, say to the Lord, you do not know how this person died. But you know what? When we have a national day of remembrance for the babies killed by abortion, we can't say that. We do know how they died. We know exactly how they died. And we know how that came about. And we also know what to do to stop it. There's much that we can do to stop it, and we're all involved in one way or another in this great pro-life movement. We know what we need to do. We need to reach out with compassion to those who are tempted to abort. We need to support the pregnancy centers and the sidewalk counselors. We need to go to the places where the killing is happening and give public witness and bring those people away from there. We need to educate people on who the baby is and what abortion does to the baby. We need to provide healing after abortion so that those who've done it once won't be tempted to do it again. Because half the abortions are repeat abortions. So the sooner we bring people to healing, the less chance there is that they'll abort a child later on. We know what to do to bring an end to this disaster. In an election year, we rise up. We get registered to vote. We find out who the pro-life candidates are. And we put them into office. And we find out who the public servants are who don't know the difference between serving the public and killing the public. And we get them out of office. We know what we need to do. So we remember, we claim responsibility. We've put out the word about healing, and we recommit ourselves that the shedding of this blood will not be in vain, but that we ourselves will rise up in a way that we will be better witnesses and more effective defenders of life than ever before, proclaiming all along as we do it, that this is not about us, imposing our will on anyone. It is not about us being better than anyone. It is about us proclaiming one profound, simple truth that changes the world. And it is that Jesus is Lord. Recommitting ourselves, therefore, to Him, recommitting ourselves to this cause, I want to invite you to pray with me now as I conclude the prayer to end abortion, which Rob will give you on these prayer cards, which you can keep. And I invite you to make this part of your daily prayers, because it's a simple recommitment to doing what we know we need to do, and to always, always remembering. Do not forget the works of the Lord. Always remember your brothers and sisters, especially those most in need. So if I may now have you pray this with me together. Lord God, I thank you today for the gift of my life and for the lives of all my brothers and sisters. I know there is nothing that destroys more life than abortion. Yet I rejoice that you have conquered death by the resurrection of your Son. I am ready to do my part in ending abortion. Today I commit myself never to be silent, never to be passive, never to be forgetful of the unborn. I commit myself to be active in the pro-life movement and never to stop defending life until all my brothers and sisters are protected and our nation once again becomes a nation with liberty and justice, not just for some, but for all, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Thank you all. God bless you.
This has been the End Abortion Podcast. To learn more, to help end abortion, and to connect with us on social media, visit endabortion.net.